Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are such a loving, gracious God. And you are wonderfully patient with us, your infinitely fallible creatures. We fail you so many times, yet you are always faithful to us. And you have called us to come here this evening to worship you. There is no greater calling that we might worship the Almighty Creator God, our loving Heavenly Father. We do ask that you will help us this evening as we focus our thoughts on you, and we bring you our heartfelt praise. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do ask that you will speak to us from your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin worshipping our God with 528 in the White Book. Oh, worship the King.
Yeah.
I'm going to read a passage now from Exodus chapter 4. I've got a few readings this evening, and then later we'll be looking through Acts chapter 17 together. But our first reading is Exodus chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "O my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." Amen. Let's now sing again our second song, which is 1267, "Come People of the Risen King."
Thank you.
I'm going to read a couple of shorter passages now, firstly from John and then from Matthew. So the John passage first is John chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. John chapter 4 and verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labour." And then Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Amen. So before we look at Acts chapter 17, let's sing our third song, 784, "Ye Servants of God." Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, I will be reading from verse 10, but a few words of introduction first. I have been going through Acts for quite a while on a Sunday evening when I preach, which is about once a month. And for the latter part of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in the major Greek city of Philippi. And there, Lydia was converted. These two evangelists were then arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. An earthquake took place, and the jailer was converted, and ultimately Paul and Silas were released. The magistrates asked these two men to leave the city, which they did. And then 3 weeks ago, we considered the first nine verses of Acts chapter 17. And here, Paul and Silas had moved westwards onto Thessalonica, where they preached in the synagogue. And verse 4 said, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. However, some of the Jews were jealous and told the city authorities, 'These men have turned the world upside down.'" And we, as we looked at that passage, we thought firstly about who the gospel is for. The gospel is for everyone, for both Jews and Gentiles alike. Beginning in verse 3, it tells us, "It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." And from that verse, we thought secondly about what precisely the gospel is. And then thirdly, we thought about the effects of the gospel. On the one hand, on the individual, and on the other hand, on the world at large. Beginning in verse 6, "These men have turned the world upside down." So tonight, we pick up our reading in verse 10, where Paul and Silas continue their westward journey and arrive in Berea. Verse 10. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So, I'll call upon my able assistant. So that's a map of ancient Greece. You probably can't read it very well. There's Athens down here. But we're looking at up there. That's what we're interested in. And all being well, there we go. There's a blown-up version. So here we have Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea is a small place kind of down here near Mount Olympus. So how come Paul went to Berea? Why there rather than anywhere else? Well, one explanation is this. Where do you go when there's a riotous mob looking for you? When a whole city is angry because of your confession that Jesus is king? So this is how Paul ended up in Berea. Cicero, the Roman statesman and writer, called Berea an out-of-the-way town. And this isn't usually the way Paul does things, to visit the obscure little towns like this. But if he's being sought by a mob, then maybe he would want to be out of the way. We can understand how he and Silas would end up there. So Berea is about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica, and it lies well to the south of the main Roman road, the Ignatian Way, which is that line going across there, a major route at the time. So Berea is a long way off that route. It's not on the coast, it's not on a main road, it's not on a river. It's up in the mountains, a little to the north of Mount Olympus. Well, that's one explanation, but I'm not so sure it's right. We do know that Paul made plans, and sometimes these did not match those of the Holy Spirit. You remember back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, where he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul preached the word boldly. I don't think where's the best place to hide would have been a question at the front of his mind. On occasion, the wise move for him was to escape hidden in a basket. Sometimes in the face of opposition, it was time to move on to the next town. But it seems to me that most likely that Paul went to Berea, that small out-of-the-way town, because the Lord had a job for him to do there. It was an out-of-the-way place, and yet it was used by God. Well, perhaps the good folk of Berea might consider Salem Chapel as an out-of-the-way place too. In some respects, there is some similarity between our situation here and Berea. Very much out of the way. But would that we might be like the Bereans in other respects too. And of all the places in this that this first century missionary team will have passed through and by and stayed in, Luke chose Berea by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to include these events in this particular town in his record of the works of the Spirit through the apostles. It's an out-of-the-way place, and yet Berea makes its mark. God uses Berea not just as an initial safe place for Paul and Silas, but as an example to us. A witness to us. And let's see what that is. What happens in Berea? Paul and Silas went to the Jewish synagogue, as was their custom in verse 2. Perhaps this was 2 or 3 days after their escape from the mob at Thessalonica. So they press on with their mission. With courage. They show us yet again that the power of the call of God upon their lives was more powerful than even threats on their life. God is with them. God is calling them on. In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he gives a heading for verses 1 to 9 in Thessalonica of resisting the word. And then for here at Berea, it's receiving the word. Well, it wasn't all bad news at Thessalonica, was it? Verse 4 said, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Nevertheless, there was some resistance that arose, as we saw." But here in Berea, as they proclaim the message of Jesus, many in the city believe. Verse 12, "Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men." And they didn't just become recipients, they became doers of the word also. They would send people out. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us about a chap called Sopater the Berean. He was part of another one of Paul's teams. So the gospel takes root in Berea. Berea makes its mark. Why? Luke doesn't provide us too many details about this out-of-the-way people. But here's what God has chosen to preserve through what we do know about them. They were ready to hear and respond to God's message, to God's gospel truth. Recall those words of Jesus which I read earlier from John chapter 4 and verse 35. "The fields are white for harvest." Those words could well apply to Berea at this time. When Paul and Silas arrived with the good news about Jesus, they were ready to respond. They didn't know the gospel was coming to them, but God had made them ready. And this idea of readiness is something which could apply to all of us. Whether we have already put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or whether we have not yet done so, there's a readiness of heart to hear and respond to God's word that we could all do with. We could well ask ourselves, am I ready for the gospel to work in my life? Or are we distracted, tired, selfish, not as ready to receive what God might be trying to say? We have seen this readiness before in Acts, on more than one occasion, actually. There are people who are ready to receive the gospel, and all they need is someone to tell them. More recently, we have Lydia, who did not delay to believe the good news. But perhaps a better example is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, sitting by the roadside, studying God's word from Isaiah, willing to ask Philip, whom God sent, who just happened by, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about?" And Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He was ready to respond, humble, searching, recognizing his need, available, reading the word. Is that how we are as individuals, as a church? Are we ready to hear the Lord's call on us and respond? Are we ready to love, to receive, to move? Are we ready to confess, to grow, to plant, to welcome? A living church is a ready church. Verse 11 tells us, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Well, what does it mean that they were noble? Here's a little bit of advice from a dictionary. Adjective, of or relating to a hereditary class with special social or political status, often derived from a feudal period. Or secondly, of or characterized by high moral quantities, magnanimous, for example, a noble deed. Noun, a person belonging to a privileged social or political class whose status is usually indicated by a title conferred by sovereign authority or descent. Or, in the British Isles, a person holding the title of Duke, Marquess, Earl, Viscount, Baron, or a feminine equivalent. Well, I don't suppose that many of the Bereans were of a privileged class. Although verse 15 mentions a few Greek women of high standing, and as far as I'm aware, we don't have any earls or barons here tonight, do we? But the Bible tells us that if you are in Christ, then you are not just noble, but royal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." But this is not because we've earned it. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I looked up verse 11 in 60-odd Bible translations available at BibleGateway.com. And many of these used the word noble. At least one said noble-minded. A fair few said fair-minded or open-minded. One went for honourable. The most original translation in my book is the Contemporary English Version, which says, "The people in Berea were much nicer than those in Thessalonica." Well, full marks for originality, but I'm not sure I'd award any for accuracy. But in any event, it seems to me that Luke explains what he means by noble, a word that literally means well-born. I understand. God had prepared them in a way so that they were eager for truth. They had a willingness that prepared their hearts and minds. They were noble because we find in verse 11 that the Bereans had both desire and discernment. They have a desire for truth and they seek to discern the truth. So let's look at these two aspects one at a time. So we have desiring the truth, verse 11. They received the word with all eagerness. New King James Version says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And the word here literally means a before passion. The Bereans were pre-inclined to welcome what Paul and Silas were preaching. They desired truth in their lives. We don't know exactly what prepared them in this way. And I wonder at times if perhaps we don't hear God speaking because we lack an eager expectation that he will speak even before we hear him. Do we have a heart that says, "Yes, I desire God to speak. I desire your truth. I desire your change. I desire the impact of your word in my life, no matter where it takes me." I wonder if we do have an eager expectation for God to speak. Well, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the Bereans did have this inclination towards the message of the gospel. They were available and ready. But is that how we are? Or are we tempted to repeat the words of Moses from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13 that I read earlier this evening? Oh my Lord, please send someone else. So what if we are not like the Bereans? If we are not eager to hear God's word, what might we be like then? Unwilling, unready, apathetic. Scripture says that the people of Nazareth took offence at Jesus. His words became a scandal and a stumbling block. Do we take offence at God's word to us too? Perhaps we read something in Scripture that convicts us of sin, but we just scoff at the word and continue to do the things the way that we want, to live our lives the way we want. Do we refuse to allow him to shake up our lives? Do we hold on to our sinful patterns, our idols, our pleasures, rather than find out what happens when we trust and obey? We'd rather have it our way. But when we are unwilling, when we're not ready to receive God's word, then we're not fruit that is ripe for harvest. We become a different kind of fruit, perhaps green and hard, or worse, dead on the vine, rotting from within. The Lord is urging us too to receive his message with great eagerness. But how do we stay ready? Well, not through our own strength or planning, but by living according to God's Spirit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. If we are to be a people, a church, ready for God's voice, we must eagerly desire truth and continue to stay ready by living by the Spirit he gives us. And then secondly, discerning the truth. Their eagerness prepared them beforehand, and their investigation, their cautious approach allowed them to respond as the message came. This is discernment. Being ready for the gospel is a balance between eager expectation and careful study. Ready doesn't mean gullible, naive, doesn't mean that we believe anything or everything. It means that we are discerning. In the second half of verse 11, they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And this word examine is used of serious and intense investigation and study, as for example in a court of law. Daily, Paul was teaching due to their eagerness. He wasn't just going to the synagogues on the Sabbath like in Thessalonica. He was teaching daily, and daily they were weighing his words. They were holding his message up to the light, examining and evaluating them. They were willing to receive this message, but not if it contradicted what God had already revealed through their scriptures, through Moses and the prophets. Those who are ready for the gospel's impact carefully investigate truth claims against what they know is unchanging and eternal. What does the word say? That's our response when we encounter some new or challenging message, some advice or direction from any other source than the word itself. Well, here you are tonight listening to this message, I hope. You didn't choose this message. The more discerning among you will have known what passage I was going to preach from. That's the thing with the series preaching through a book of scripture. What comes next, comes next. However, you didn't know what I was going to say about the passage. If you stay at home, don't belong to a church, don't participate in Bible study with others, you pick and choose online sermons from what sounds interesting to you, then I think there's a danger that you hear only what you want to hear, not what God wants to tell you. Are you searching out God's word diligently and with discernment to find truth and live by it? We don't have to be afraid to submit ourselves to God's truth and to seek it out with great desire and discernment. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So in closing, let's be a people who are ready for the gospel, for God's voice and call every day. Are we eager to hear God's word to us? Are we careful and discerning to search it out? Are we eager to obey? The Bereans, through their eagerness for truth and love for the scriptures, were ready for the message of salvation. And as a result, verse 12 tells us that many of them believed, including Greeks, prominent women and men. Even amid persecution, many believed. If we become a people ready for the gospel daily, ready for God's word, eager to receive it, and discerning, what might God do as a result of our lives in and through our church in this out-of-the-way place? Amen. We'll have an open time of prayer, but before that we'll sing our fourth song, which is 760. When We Walk with the Lord, 760.
Thank you.
Let's have a time of open prayer.
Father, we've just sung that in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, we will walk in his side, my side in his way. And yet, Lord, almost all of us at this moment know brothers and sisters in the world who are being hindered in their walk and in their fellowship with you for many and various reasons. Think, Lord, of those we know who are suffering physically, who are ill, who are in hospital, who are requiring operations. And Lord, we pray that their fellowship with you will not be cut off, will not be extinguished by the things that they're going through at the moment. Instead, Lord, we pray that you will give them a real sense of your presence within them and your care for them. We pray too, Lord, for those who are disturbed in mind, emotionally, dragged down by the scourge of depression and sadness. When they look around at the wicked way this world is going, and it becomes too much for them. Again, Lord, we pray that you will come to them. You will come to them, that you will remind them that one day you will return and everything there will be made right. You will bring judgment, you will bring for your people sweet rest and renewal. So we pray, Lord, for those whose fellowship is being interrupted at the moment, for those who are not able to walk with you as they so desire, as they once perhaps did. Have mercy on us if we are finding anything getting in the way of our fellowship with you and with each other. Have mercy on you. You are a God, you are a mighty Lord, which probably, as they say, is always to have mercy. Have mercy, Lord, because we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live.
Father, we pray for the holy land at this place, at this time. Pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that through this, the cause of your gospel might be further, Lord. We pray for men and women of Arab lands, of Jewish lands. We pray that they will turn to Christ, who is the Saviour. is the one way by which salvation might be made. We pray against these, all these false religions and doctrines which would usurp you, Lord. And we just thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And we just pray that people will be raised up and will be able to share this among the nations, Lord. And we just pray for you, for that, for this time, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you for feeding us today, Lord, by the living word. Lord, we heard this morning about not becoming weary and reminded tonight that the fields are white for harvest. And we pray, Lord, for those who are out there in the harvest field, who are working hard, who are feeding the lambs. Lord, who are weary in the way, who are tired and emotionally done. Lord, we just lift them up in prayer. For your saints this evening, wherever they might be in this war-torn world, think of those in Armenia, Israel, Lord, all over the world, these wars, and saints of God, even wherever they are, Lord, in this country, Lord, saints that are faithful and they are trusting and obeying you, and yet they feel weary. Oh, Father, will you send your spirit from heaven and strengthen them? Even now as we pray, Lord, you know who they are. Lord, move by the power of your spirit and strengthen your church. Lord, do what is ever necessary in their life. But Lord, we know that you are mindful and capable. And Lord, you're a prayer answering God. So wherever these weary saints are tonight, out there working hard, Lord, will you bless them and encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith. Provide their deepest need. Build your church for your glory. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And Lord, we praise you and thank you for your living word that has spoken to us this day. Lord, send it out in power over all the earth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are good and faithful and true, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that we've been able to gather here together as your people and to be under your word and to worship together. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to hear and to receive your word and to respond accordingly to it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we go into the upper room and get drinks and cakes and things, that the conversation and the fellowship will be sweet. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's now sing our final hymn, 1213, O Church Arise. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Amen.